We know that the world hates us because they do not know him. But it's such an encouragement that you've taken time out of your week, the beginning of your week, that you've made plans to be here with the Christians on the first of the week as God has commanded. That shows your love for him and your desire to know what he would have you do and to serve him. And we're thankful for that. It's an encouragement to us as we go about the most of our lives out in the world where they hate us because of our relationship to God. Many will speak great things about God, but in practice, they don't practice righteousness, and they try to keep us from doing so as well. So we're encouraged by your presence this morning. We pray you'll help us to encourage you as well. We're here to open our Bibles and read and study what God has told us that he expects of us and of the great promises that he's given to us. And you would help us by opening your Bibles as well, studying with us. And if there's anything that we do this morning that you find not to be in accord with the Scriptures, that you would come and you would talk with us about it and help us to make sure that we're living righteously before God. The Scripture that was read in Luke chapter 11, I've always found it interesting that the disciples had seen Jesus praying on various occasions. And on this occasion, after he was done praying and they'd been observing, they came and they said, "Teach us to pray." I always thought it was interesting. They didn't say, "Teach us how to pray" or "Teach us what to pray." They said, "Teach us to pray." We need to know how to pray. It was important in Jesus' life to pray. If anyone we might think didn't need to pray, it would be Jesus, but he prayed often. He wanted to be in communion with the Father, and that was one of the ways he found to do that. So the disciples came and said, "Teach us to pray." The lesson that we'll be studying today is one that comes from the question box. I remind you that there is a box back there, and I do look in occasionally. Sometimes it may take me a while to get to your question once you put it in there, and I apologize for that. I'm working on some other sermons all the time, and so it may take me a while to get yours worked in. But I do appreciate the questions very much, and especially the question or suggestion today. Please give a sermon on prayer, how to pray, when to pray, what to pray for. And I'll admit that it's a subject that I've studied, that I've struggled with since becoming a Christian. I think many of us may struggle with this, obviously from the question and from talking with other Christians. Sometimes it's difficult to know, what about prayer? What are we supposed to be doing, and how, and when, and what? And so this is an excellent question, and I pray it'll be helpful to you as it has been to me as I've been studying through it. And as I began to study through it, I realized pretty quickly that this is not going to be something that we can touch in one sermon. So again, we'll be beginning today, Lord willing, with part one, and hopefully next week we'll be able to follow up and finish up with some of the other questions. Today is really going to be more of an informational lesson. What is prayer? If we're to understand the what, when, and how of it, we need to know what it is first. And I was overwhelmed as I began to look at what the Bible tells us about what is prayer. There are, looking at the Old Testament first, this is where the basis comes from of our knowledge, of course. God revealed first in the Old Testament Scriptures and brought about the Christ through the Jewish nation who had the Old Testament covenant. And so we'll look in the Old Testament first, and I know you're not Hebrew scholars, or I presume you're not. I certainly am not, so I'm thankful for helps like Strong's and Divine's. But the Hebrew translates at least 14 different words for prayer, and it translates other words with those same words, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. The same word that may be used for prayer in one place is used for something else somewhere else, and that gives us some insight into what that word originally meant that becomes translated as prayer, and it helps us to see what prayer really is by seeing that. Some really interesting ones that I thought we would focus on. And when I say at least 14 words, the point is there are other words that were used sometimes in reference to prayer that aren't clear prayer references. I'm not even looking at those. They may be helpful at some point as well. But these are the ones that are clear prayer references. Let's look at Exodus 32. And what I'm doing here is I'm going to look at a couple of verses that will use the same word but translate it in different ways so we can gain some insight as to what the word actually means. In Exodus chapter 32 and verse 31, sometimes it'll be translated the same way. Exodus 32 verse 31. Here's the context of the golden calf. As Moses is coming down the mountain, Aaron and the Israelites have been making and worshiping a golden calf while he was receiving the law from God. So he's coming down the mountain, and he hears the celebration and thinks it's either the shout of victory after a war or maybe the cry of defeat, but it turns out, no, it's they're singing to this golden calf. They're worshiping. When we get down to verse 31, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold." That word, "oh," is a word that's associated with prayer. It's a prayer word here. He's addressing God, and he says, "Oh, Lord, look what the people have done." And the Lord said to Moses, in verse 33, "Whoever sinned against me, I'll blot him out of your book." Because Moses is asking them, asking God to forgive them and blot him out. But this is a reaction, a gut reaction, to what he has seen going on. And he says, "Oh." And then we see in Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah, certainly another one that we see emotive over the things that had happened. Nehemiah chapter 1, he receives word that the city is still in ruins, even though some have gone back. This is after the Babylonian captivity. Some have gone back to rebuild the temple and the walls, and they haven't been doing it. And Nehemiah asks someone who's been there, how go things back in Jerusalem? And the report's not good. And so first he prays to God, but in verse 11 he says, "Oh Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." And then he explains what man he was talking about. "I was the king's cupbearer." He's got a heavy heart because he wants to be able to go back and help his brethren in Jerusalem, but he's got an important job in the country where he is now, in Persia. He has got to be the cupbearer for the king. And so he's afraid if he asks permission, he's either going to be denied or perhaps be seen as a traitor and could be put to death. And so he asks with a heavy heart, "Oh, Lord." But here, it wasn't the "Oh, Lord" that was translated. It was the "I pray." It's the same word as the "Oh" that was back in Exodus 32. The point is, it's an anguish response. But it comes out here as "I pray." Well, that's one of the interesting ones. If we look at Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 6, this is really fascinating. There's a word that was used here that's translated differently every time it's used. But Daniel, it's all within the context of these same two chapters, so it gives us some insight. Daniel chapter 2, the king is upset with Daniel, as we'll see happen several times, and with his friends. But in Daniel chapter 2, verse 13, the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. King's got this dream no one can interpret, and so he's just killing all of his wise men because they're unable to do it. Of course, we know that eventually Daniel will interpret the dream. But this word "sought," as they're seeking out to kill the wise men, that word "sought" is the prayer word that's used here. If we look in Daniel 6 and verse 5, we'll see it used again. And here is when Daniel is always praying before God, and the men know that he'll be praying. And they said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So that's the word we're looking at. Seeking and finding is a prayer word. But let's go back to Daniel 2 and verse 16 now. Because here's where it comes into the prayer category. Seeking and finding doesn't seem like prayer. But in Daniel 2:16, Daniel went in and asked the king to give him the time that he might tell the king the interpretation. That word "asked" is the same word as the word "sought." It's the same word in the Hebrew. And so we start to get some nuances of what this prayer word means. Here he's beseeching the king. Well, certainly God is the king of the universe. Christ is the king of kings. And we ask and we beseech him in the sense that Daniel's doing here. In Daniel 6 and verse 12, it becomes even clearer now. Because here's the decree that goes out from the king. "They went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" So this word that started out being translated as "sought," that we later saw as "find," is also translated "asked" and "petitions." I think we can see how those nuances can lead us to some understanding about what prayer is. When we're asking God for something, when we're petitioning Him, are we not in fact seeking His presence and seeking His advice? That's what they did with the ark in the days of Samuel. They would seek God by going to the ark. They would bring the ark with them. And that's, in essence, what we're doing as we're petitioning God. We're asking, we're seeking Him diligently to find Him through prayer. Another one that's interesting in its translation is Psalm 35, verse 13. The same word that's used here will be used again in Daniel. Psalm 35, verse 13 is an interesting context. We'll actually begin at verse 11. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. So here we see David talking about how he was seeking out the good of his enemies, yet every time they had opportunity, they sought out evil toward him. But the word that's in here that's translated that we'll see later as prayer in Daniel chapter 9, verse 13, I'll ask you to look that one later, but Daniel 9, 13 has this same exact word that is translated in the psalm as sick. It's translated prayer in Daniel 9, 13. In fact, I think we should look at that one together. Daniel 9, 13. Here is Daniel praying for all the people, a prayer of repentance. And he says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Daniel, of course, is in captivity. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. That word could have been translated sick in Daniel's prayer. We have not made our sickness before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Can you see the nuance and how important that becomes, understanding what prayer is? In this case, it's a prayer of repentance. It's opening up your sickness before the only one who can heal you. And Daniel says, we haven't done that. That's why we're still in captivity. He'd been reading Jeremiah. Jeremiah said the captivity was going to end, that God was going to restore them to their land. And so he says, God, we haven't done what we need to do. We have not admitted our sickness to you. In Isaiah 64, verse 1, Isaiah, in awe with God, says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and show your great glory, that the people would believe. He'd been preaching to a stubborn people. God said, you'll preach, they'll hear, but they won't understand. They'll see, but they won't see. And so finally, Isaiah had enough, and he said, that you would just open the heavens up and come down and let them see you. Oh, that you would. That's a prayer word. Isaiah 26, verse 16, and then another verse in Ecclesiastes. These are interesting because of what is suggested even here in this word. Isaiah 26, verse 16, the word is translated, Lord, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. So here are people that are under discipline of God, and they're pouring out this prayer. And the idea here is a whispered prayer. They're praying in the middle of their torture. They're praying out to God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 11, though, we get an interesting look at what this word actually means. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 11. Just a second, I get here. Because we get a little more insight now into what this word means. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. That word charmed is the word that was used as prayer in Isaiah 26. It's the idea of an enchantment. It's the idea of saying something in such a way as to gain course, in this case, as to make the serpent not bite. These people were crying out in the midst of their tribulation that came from God in such a way as to appease his bite, if you will. Kind of an interesting look at what prayer is. We're going to wrap these up later, and we'll put together some of these nuances. Psalm 141, verse 2, gives us an interesting look at a word that's translated in prayer context. Psalm 141, verse 2. Sometimes this word is translated prayer. Here it's translated, let my prayer be set before you as incense. the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. The word means an uprising or an uplifting or a lifting up, as he does here. And sometimes it's used as a prayer, something that you're lifting up, you're rising up to God. Psalm 30 in verse 8, he says simply, "My supplication, hear my supplication." That word's interesting. It has the word supply in the middle of it, and it's a response to a need. "I'm in need, O God. Hear what I'm asking for." In Genesis 25 and in Exodus 10, we have another word that's used. Genesis 25, verse 21. "Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived." Pleaded. It's an entreaty. It's asking for something specific. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, this is exactly what Moses does for Pharaoh. "Please forgive my sin only," says the "only this once," says Pharaoh, "and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. This is one of the times when the locusts were all over the place, and the Pharaoh finally said, "Please get rid of this. Please take this thing away. Beg God, entreat him for me." The same begging that, in the sense that Isaac had done for Rebekah. Here's a very interesting one for us to help us understand what prayer is about. Isaiah 53, we recognize as a messianic chapter out of Isaiah, one that's fairly familiar to us. Isaiah 53, verse 12, we usually don't go this far. It says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." In Jeremiah 7, in verse 16, we see the word again. Jeremiah 7, in verse 16. "Therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you." The word that's used here in both of these cases means to meet. To go out and meet, or the idea is to meet with God over this subject. That's what Christ did on our behalf. He met with God and said, "I'll pay the price. I'll take care of the issue." God's telling Jeremiah, "Don't do that in this case. I don't want you to meet with me over them because I've already decided what's going to happen to my people." We have several other instances. Genesis 20, verse 7, and then verse 17. This is when Abraham had gone down to Egypt and he had basically lied about Sarah being his wife and said she was only his sister. The Pharaoh had taken her, and then afterward God said, "This man is a prophet. He will pray for you and you'll be healed." The Pharaoh's family had become barren because of taking Sarah. So this praying for, and the word that's used in other places, judge, mediate, intercede, that's a prayer word, and it has to do with praying on behalf of someone else. In Ezra chapter 6 and in Daniel chapter 6, we get words that really, in essence, describe kneeling or bowing. And it's showing, prostrating oneself and showing humility before God. In Genesis 24, 47 and 26, 7, we get a simple request. They asked and they received knowledge. And then in Psalm 77, this is one of the most interesting ones too, because in the psalm, there's three different verses that translate the word differently, but it's all the same word. Psalm 77. In verse 3, psalmist says, "I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed." The complaint went up. And then in verse 6, "I called to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search." That word meditate is the same word that was complained before. And then in verse 12, "I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds." The word talk is the word that was meditate and complain before. Isn't that interesting that we have the same word in the same psalm translated three different ways? And it shows in each of those a different nuance of what prayer is. It's a complaint up to God at times. It's a meditation up to God, as we see Jesus so often, apparently in meditation in prayer, and it's a talking with God. Finally, Psalm 119, 97 and verse 99 speak again of this idea of a meditation. It's the same word that's used for prayer in other places. He says, "My meditation is on your law. I make it a habit, a meditation in your word." Psalm 119, the famous psalm that deals with the word of God. And so even in meditating on the word of God, it can be seen as a type of prayer. Well, that's what the Old Testament has to say about it. Of course, we're under the New Testament. That's the basis, though, of where the idea and the concept of prayer comes from for God's people. In the Greek, again, I'm no Greek scholar either, but the Greek translates at least 10 distinct words for prayer. So we'll look at some of those ideas as well. I know this is reading like a dictionary, I'm sorry for that, but I think it's important that we get the nuances of these words so that we can then understand what prayer is really about. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, here is the story of Elizabeth being barren and Zechariah praying for her. Luke chapter 1 and verse 13. "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" James 5:16 also talks about praying over those who are sick. And it's the idea of a prayer when there's a need, a specific need. Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, this is a similar idea for prayer. It's praying over a certain need. Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38, "He said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" This is praying when there's a lack, when there's a want for something, and a little more specific than just the prayer for an actual need. They seem very similar to me. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here's where we get a lot of our instruction on prayer, and we'll be looking at this more in detail, Lord willing, next week. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." And the word that we're looking at really here is intercessions, or it's also translated in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 5 as sanctified by the word of God and prayer. This word intercessions is translated later as just prayer. And this is another of those ideas of meeting. It's a coming together. It's to visit. Isn't that a beautiful concept to think about when you're praying? It's a visit with God, and that's really what the word in the Greek means. Matthew 21, verse 24, this is when some of the doctors of the law were interrogating Jesus. "Where do you get your authority to turn over the money changers' tables?" He says, "Well, I'll ask you one question, and if you give me the answer, I'll tell you where I get my authority." The word he used for ask there, "I require an answer from you," is a word that's often translated pray from the Greek. So we're asking God, we're requiring an answer, and he's the only one that can give it. So we require it from him. Acts chapter 18, verse 18, Paul had cut off his hair at Sancre because he had taken a vow. And in James 5, verse 15, again, we see this prayer of faith. And the concept here is this consecration to God. It's a prayer that is a delivering of oneself over to God. Romans chapter 9 brings another interesting bit into our discussion of prayer. And we'll see it again in Acts 26. Romans chapter 9, here is Paul speaking about how he is torn up about the Jews having lost out on salvation. He has great sorrow and continual grief in his heart, verse 2 says. And verse 3 says, "I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh." That idea, that wish, that desire is a prayer. I could pray to God that he would take me out and let these other Jewish brethren come in. That's the idea. And then in Acts 26, 29, the famous conversation there of Paul with Agrippa. And says, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am except for these chains." I would to God. It's a wish. It's a desire. Oh, if God would allow it. Kind of like what Isaiah did before when he said, Oh, if you would only. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, very often used verse. My brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God. That word beseech there, I pray, in the old King James, I pray you, therefore, by the mercies of God, is interesting because of its use also in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's the same exact word, but it was translated quite differently there. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 7, this is talking about the man who was brought back into the congregation after repentance from his sin. On the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. The word I beseech you in Romans chapter 12 was translated comfort him in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. There's a comfort. It's a giving and a receiving of comfort that's involved in beseeching God and praying to God. Acts chapter 6 verse 4, and again in chapter 10 verse 31, the simple concept of prayer toward God. Acts 6, the apostles didn't want to leave off praying to God to go wait on tables. They wanted to dedicate themselves to the word and to prayer. And in Acts chapter 10 verse 31, Peter tells Cornelius that his prayers have been heard by God. It's showing the upward motion, or the Godward motion of prayer in both of those instances. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, and again in Matthew 6 and verse 6, we'll look at those verses together. Matthew 5 verse 44 is really interesting. I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is a prayer in favor of, and when it's not likely that you would do it otherwise unless there was a command. This is the idea. It's an ironic, almost, prayer in favor of, praying for the one that you was not expected to be praying for. In Matthew 6 and verse 6, the same word was translated here. When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That phrase, pray to, is this one here. So this is the prayer that is not a hypocritical prayer in this case. It's an absolute prayer. You're not doing it to be seen by others. You're doing it because this is what needs to be done. And it's interesting that in that context there in Matthew 6 is where Matthew places the incident that we looked at in Luke chapter 11, where he teaches them the model prayer, or the Lord's Prayer, as it's called in our Bibles, the Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be your name. We see from Luke that the context really was that they asked to be taught about it. Romans chapter 8 then brings in one of the more beautiful images again. Romans chapter 8 verse 23. Word that's translated in context of prayer. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We're in suffering because of sin on this earth, and we're groaning within ourselves. That word groan is a prayer. It's something within us that goes out to God. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 2 through 4, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 2 through 4. In this we groan in this tent, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And in Mark 7, verse 34, as Jesus is about to heal a man, he lets forth a sigh. The same groaning. It's something deep within the spirit that reaches out to God. And this is the idea here of a groan or a sigh. Well, we begin to see some patterns as we look at these words that we picked from the Old Testament and from the New Testament, these words that have a direct relationship to prayer. Here's some of them. That was supposed to be up there with supplication. But one of the patterns we see is with words like charmed. It's charming the serpent. It's the Lord who is bearing down in discipline, and a prayer that goes up to him to stop the wounding, a prayer of repentance. It's also a prayer of supplication. There's a need, there's a lack, there's a want, something that needs to be fulfilled, and the repentance is a way to get to that. And so what we call these are prayers of supplications. They're based on perceived or real need, and they're based on the fact that we are completely dependent on God. That may be part of our problem when we're dealing with the struggle over how to pray. we, especially in this country, are taught we can take care of it. We got the intelligence to do it. We got the financial means to do it. We got the family to back us up. We got the greatest country on earth to help us get through it. And so we get less and less dependent on God. Our supplications aren't there because we feel like we don't need anything. When, as the Lord told the Laodiceans in Revelation, they had no idea how destitute they really were. They thought they were rich and full when they needed what he had to offer. And so we may be making supplications based on a perceived need. Oh, wouldn't it be great if I had a brand new car and then I could really go out and do some Bible studies with people? If I had a good car I could depend on. Well, that may be true, but if you're not doing them now, you're not going to do them when you get a car you can depend on, and it may end up putting you in so much debt that you have to go get a second job. So that may just be a perceived need and not a real need. The Lord knows what our real needs are, but certainly we need to be at the point of being God-dependent. And if we're not there, our prayer life's not going to be what it should be. There's another pattern that comes up. Ask, prayer, these words that are translated similarly, they simply are prayers. That's the simplest way we can put it. They're based on a desire for knowledge or of wisdom that can only come from God. When you have no one else to ask, when you have something you need to know, you need to understand, you have nowhere else to go, James says, ask God. Ask God in absolute faith, and he will reveal what we need to know. I'm not talking about, do I buy this house, or do I buy this car, or do I do this or that? I'm talking about the true knowledge and the wisdom that comes from God. When I'm in doubt about my service to him, when I don't know if I'm doing what I need to be doing, I should be studying to find out, and I should be asking God for help in determining if this is what I need to do. As we mentioned even in class, there's so much out there in the religious world that would seek to drag away even those who believe. There's so much out there that seeks to confuse or to uplift emotionally and not spiritually people, that it's easy to be taken away from the truth. But a prayer, a simple asking for the right knowledge and the right direction, God expects that from us. Another pattern that comes up, sought, petition, lifting up, intercede, meet, all of these different words that we had all together there, what do they represent? They're all under the category of intercessions. Intercessions we typically think of as me going to God on behalf of someone else, and that's part of it. But an intercession is really based on a relationship that we have with God and a desire to draw nearer to him. An intercession is a meeting with God. It's a conversation. It's a kneeling before. It's a lifting up ourselves. It's a seeking out. It's a vowing toward God. Often it is on behalf of other people. But sometimes we forget to intercede for ourselves. We forget to be working on the things that we need because, again, perhaps the relationship with God is not there as it needs to be. Perhaps even the desire to draw nearer to God is not there as it needs to be because our lives are filled with desires for so many other things that God sometimes doesn't take the place that he needs to at the forefront. And our desires for other things choke out our growth. If we're to be praying like we need to be, if we're to be praying in intercessions, we have to have the relationship with God that's correct. And then there's this, Oh, that you would. I would to God. It's my wish that they could be taken away. It's the groaning and the sighing. It's the admission of sickness before God. We see that in both the Old and the New Testament as we examine the words that are used to describe prayer. And what is that? I call it interjections. It's something that's a reaction. It's based on awe toward God. Primarily, it needs to be based on awe toward God. That's what we see with Paul. That's what we see with Isaiah. Oh, that you would only, Lord. We know how great you are. How come the others can't see it? If you would only just show them. But it's also based on awe toward a given circumstance. I'm overwhelmed, God. Oh, Lord, they're worshiping a golden calf. Moses was overwhelmed. He couldn't believe it. Daniel. We've not admitted our sickness. How do we not see? He was overwhelmed. It's a reaction to a certain circumstance. It's an emotional interjection. And it's a reaching out to God. He's the only one that can be our source of stability in times of trouble. But again, so often we'll reach out for other things. Money or drugs or friends or enemies. Whatever. Something else that'll make us feel more worthwhile. But it needs to be God. And if we're not having introductory prayer the way we should, because maybe we don't have enough awe and respect for God, maybe we don't have enough true love toward God to react when we see things happening the way that Moses and Paul reacted. Well, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 again. It says, there need to be supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks offered up. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, we looked at those. Prayers, we looked at those. Intercessions, we looked at those. Giving of thanks, we didn't look at it in detail, but giving of thanks fits into the category here of interjections. It's a reaction to God for what He's already done. So those are what prayers are. Let's look at some closing observations that we can use kind of as a basis for our study next week, where we'll get into more applicational. What we've seen from these examples is that these prayers can be formal or informal. Some of the people made a proper request, if you will, before a king. This was a prayer. They were beseeching the king. And we see sometimes they did this formally, even before God. Others were completely informal. Nehemiah heard the news and he broke out in prayer where he was. They can be public or they can be private. And Jesus, of course, warned in Matthew 6, if they're going to be public, they better be the right kind of public prayer. Don't be doing it for the reward of someone saying, wow, what a religious person. Boy, he can pray well in public. But all of these categories can be found either in public or private instances. It can be national or individual. Daniel was praying for the nation. Nehemiah was praying for the nation and included himself in the sinful nation, even though he was working to be righteous. But certainly, as Matthew 6 indicates, the individual prayer is necessary to go into the secret place, and the Father who sees in secret will reward openly. But one thing we need to understand. We've been looking from Genesis to Revelation at all these examples. Prayer has always been present in God's people. And if prayer is not present in your life and you call yourself a child of God, something's wrong. Something's wrong. That the question was even there indicates that we are struggling with this issue. I understand the struggle. As I said before, it's something that's been very difficult for me over the years, to learn how to pray as I should. And hopefully next week's lesson we'll look at some applications of prayer, and it'll help us to work together to grow, to be what we need to be, so that we can pray like we need to be praying. If you look with me at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, Paul exhorts the brethren, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We're to be a happy and a rejoicing people. That'll give us the interjectory prayer naturally. Oh Lord, what a wonderful thing. Pray without ceasing indicates that we're really never to be without prayer. We tend to formalize prayer too much. We can pray always. We should be praying always. And in everything give thanks. And I think perhaps this is one of the biggest things that we face, is we're not thankful as we should be. We're not grateful to God as we should be. And therefore, everything else gets thrown out of perspective. Romans chapter 1 says that was the issue. That's how people became what they were by the end of Romans chapter 1, when they had the wrath of God coming on them, because they were not thankful. Well, do you have reason to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks? Every one of us should have reason. What a gracious God we have, that He's given us life this day. What a powerful God, an overwhelming God, who has made this entire universe. And we should be thankful for it. But in truth, unless you're in Jesus Christ, true thankfulness, true rejoicing, and true prayer is not possible. But in Jesus Christ, you can have reason for all three of those this very day, and we'd love to help you along those lines. We're here to study what God would have us do. We want to serve Him. We want to draw near to Him. And His Son has made that possible for us. If you've been studying and you understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came and He gave His life so that we may be forgiven of our sins, that He shed His blood so that we wouldn't have to, if you'd be willing to confess that He is the Son of God, if you'd be willing to repent of your sins and come forward and be baptized to have them washed away, you can go away rejoicing this very day as the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. You'll have reason, true reason for rejoicing. You can go away praying in a right relationship with God. And you'll certainly be thankful, as all of us will, and as will the angels in heaven, according to Jesus Christ. And if as a child of God you haven't been prayerful as you should, if your relationship's not what it should be, and you'd like the prayers of this congregation to help you stand strong, you'd like to encourage us and pray with us, we welcome that. Whatever your need might be, would you come forward while we stand and while we sing to encourage you?